greater than the cause of the body, but you embrace what God has sanctified. And to prepare Peter, God just simply said, don't call anything that I've made unclean. And he wasn't talking about pork chops. He used that for a metaphor, but he was talking about Gentiles. He said, I'm about to fill them with the Holy Ghost and you're going to love them. I'm about to wash away their sins and you're going to be their brother. I'm about to bring them into the kingdom and you're going to lead them and teach them and love them and minister to them. Don't call anything I've made. But you don't know what he did. He killed my brother Stephen. That was in the past. That's under the blood. And now he's a part of the church of the living God. And if Jesus can hang on a cross and say, forgive them for they know not what they do, then he calls us to rise up into what he himself has done. Now, it was 1967, and I was 14 years old, and I hadn't been properly introduced to my wife yet. We were just children. And a movie was released. These were the days of the marches. These were the days there were still lynchings. These were the days of Bull Connor and the fire hoses and the jails filled with people. These were heady days, difficult days, terrible days in American history. And Hollywood released a movie called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? And it was Sidney Poitier and this nice lily white lady brought home a coal black Romeo to have dinner with her parents. That's the core message of the, but it was in turbulent times. It was in difficult times. And it's still every now and then I'll come across a situation in life and I'll think, guess who's coming to dinner? When life has a little wrinkle to it or something that you never would have thought actually does develop or a position you never wanted to be in is exactly the position you find yourself in. And that comes to my mind every now and then. Guess who's coming to dinner? When life turns upside down and the unexpected happens and you find yourself in a situation that you have to deal with. Praise God. There, I want you to know, and we're going to touch on it tonight, this church experience is a marriage supper that a king has prepared for his son. We're going to move a little bit through the parables, but that is exactly the intent of the parable. It's not in glory. It's right here. How do you know that? Because we're going to read, there's a guy at the marriage supper that gets kicked out because he doesn't have the garment on. That's not in heaven. That's right here in real time in the earth. It's a story about the Jews who would not come and the Gentiles who get an invitation. Good news for us. Praise God. But this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want you to know there's going to be plenty of feasting in heaven. Praise God. Now that ought to excite you a little bit, but there's going to be feasting in heaven. But this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the wedding feast. It's been going on for 2,000 years. But I want to prep you for something. I want to prepare you for something. I want your mind to be open to this and your heart to be open to this. And I want you to have an understanding and to be ready for this. I want you to know, guess who's coming to dinner? Somebody's coming to the house of God that's going to surprise you. Somebody's going to come to the house of God that's going to shock you. You, Larry Booker says, you just can't tell who's going to come into the kingdom of God. And long, gangly people like Larry Booker come from the streets of hippiedom and come into the kingdom of God and get and turn. God turns him into one of our favorite preachers. And who would have thunk it? And how did it happen? And how did something like that ever develop? And who would have ever thought that that long-haired hippie freak would ever amount to anything in the kingdom of God? But guess what? Somebody's coming to dinner. Somebody's coming to the house of God. Somebody's coming to do the work, to be a part, to be delivered, to be your co-worker, to be at the table with the people of God. And all the people said amen. Because when Paul comes into the house, it's necessity that they say amen. And when Paul comes to preach for them, it's of necessity that they don't bow up and say, no, he brought havoc to the church. Now he's thinking he's going to be a part of us. No, no. If you're going to be a part, a viable part of the church of the living God, you've got to be as open as Christ was on the cross. You've got to say, let it be so according to the will of God, because God said, whosoever will. Your worst enemy, your worst nightmare, the biggest problem in your life has God's target on them. And they can get the Holy Ghost, and they can be, come up, and they can be cleansed, and they can be delivered, and they can be redeemed. And God's going to bring them into the house. Well, praise God. And they're going to come from every nation and every people and every tongue and every tribe and every creed. And you're going to have to deal with it. And if you've got phobias, you're going to have to check them at the door. And if you've got xenophobia, you're going to have to check that at the door. And if you've got problems with any type of people, you're going to have to check that at the door. And if you've got a problem with a class of people or a certain type of people or people that are like this or like that, you're going to have to deal with that, because now they're going to be God's people. To the Ephesians, he said, we were not a people. We were pilgrims and strangers, aliens without God in the earth. But now God has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and he's made of the two one people, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But it begins with one body. It's God's body. And he said, there's a lot of you that are sick. He to the church at Corinth, a lot of you are sick, and some of you have died because you don't discern the Lord's body. Somebody say, give me the body. Oh, come on, say, give me the body. They might not want them out there, but we want them. Another church may not want them, but we want them. Somebody might have an attitude out there, but we want them, because God wants them, and we be the people of God. Somebody say praise God. You never know who's coming into the kingdom. Jesus astonishes his disciples by sitting down at a well side with a woman from Samaria. And by the time they get there, he's already told her about her sin. He's already opened a door of redemption for her. And he's invited her in to be or to have a river of living water, a well springing up in her. He's told her about the Holy Ghost. And he reveals something to her that he hadn't revealed to the Jews yet. He said, the day's coming. The hour is now that the true worshippers are going to worship, not in this mountain of Samaria, nor in Jerusalem. He's telling her about a sea change for both of those cultures. He said, but you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. He hadn't spoken that to the people in Jerusalem yet, and here he's telling a little Samaritan woman, and it's a harbinger, it's a wake up call for the church. It's an indication that what God's going to do. He's beginning to prep the ground for what he's going to do. He's going to have revival beginning at Jerusalem, then into Judea, then in Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. Everybody gets to come. Everybody. I'm so glad that everybody gets to come. I'm so glad they let me in. And we don't have the power to close the door to anybody, to shut off mercy for anybody. Somebody say praise the Lord. The Gadarene demoniac was a Gentile. He was out of those 10 cities that were called the Decapolis. And when he wanted to come and follow Jesus, Jesus said no. He just cast legions of devils out of him. He wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus said no, you stay here and you tell people what God has done for you. And there was a sweeping revival through those Gentile cities, those 10 cities on that side of the sea. And it was because God had cranked up an evangelist and sent him out there, a man who had sat in the tombs and torn the chains and cut himself with stones, but now he's going to be filled with the kingdom of God and he's going to be a part of the people of God. I don't care where you came from. This kingdom is about where we're going. I don't care what condition you were in before. This business of living for God is about where we're on our way to. Well, praise God. The demoniac turns into the evangelist of Decapolis. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Praise God. Just checking on the sound woman and see if she's paying attention. Can there be a sound woman? What thing is this that transpires amongst us? There be a woman in the sound man booth. How can it be? Well, he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Do you know what a jolt that was when God spoke that in a male-dominated chauvinistic society? But God uses women, and God's going to use women. And God can use, I don't even know if she's training. I think she's just sitting by her husband. He's locked into that box, and so she's there with him. Praise God. Touch your neighbor and tell him God can use anybody. And I'm going to let him. Are you willing to let God use anybody? Are you willing to open the door and let God's miracle break loose in here? It might blow your mind how God brings you truth, how God brings the next wave of revival. It might blow your mind who walks in with the anointing of God and you don't know who it's going to be or how it's going to come to pass. The little girl that sat in front of us the first time we came into that church, she turned around and knelt on the pew and just stared at us the whole time. We were in that service. She had never seen anything like us. I had a big old beard. I had hair down to my shoulders. And she was just like, what are you doing? She's like that little black boy that was at Richard Almond's. And Sister Sutton and I were there. And he did the same thing. He said, what are you white people doing in our church? Because children, you got to love children. They'll just say it. He said, what are you white people doing here? And we said, just exactly what you black folks are doing. We came to praise and magnify God, you know. Well, praise God. But that's the kind of kingdom this is. This is a kingdom that's going to kick down walls, open doors, call on people. The elder in the church said, I would not pray with you. He was weeping. He said, I wouldn't pray with you with your long hair and your hippie ways and all of that. And then he saw how God cleaned us up and how wonderful we were. And then he was crying about it. And I could have, you know, this goes on all day long. High ground, low ground, high ground, low ground. And then we could have said, you're a bigot. You don't love God and you don't love people. We're justified in being offended at you. See, you can do that all day long. Somebody comes to apologize and you shut them down because now you got power. Because they're coming to you in their weakness and they're being vulnerable to you. Now that empowers you. So now you get tested before God. Now your ego has to go on the altar. And that just. But if you had seen me in 1974, I don't know. If you'd have thought, that's who I want to be my pastor. That's what I'm talking about. Look at that. That's exactly who I want to follow into the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. I know good and well Curtis Young had some days where he thought about you and thought, God help those people. God help those people. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. This is a Gentile, but the idea, the message of Gentile redemption is not new with the New Testament. It was a universal call beginning in Genesis, and God dealt with the whole world. He refined his plan when he got down to Israel for a little season of time for the purpose of raising up a priesthood, for the purpose of touching the whole world. But when he first talked to Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you, and through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. It's always been a universal message. And God's always had a universal mission for everyone. And so it's not a shock theologically here. It would have been to the Jews, but not to someone standing back and looking to the overview of the Word of God. This is a Gentile centurion. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Can I stop for just a moment and tell you, if God doesn't find what he needs in the church, he'll raise it up outside. If God doesn't find a prayer warrior in the church, he'll raise one up from outside. If God doesn't find somebody with a big enough vision in the church, he'll plant a big vision in somebody on the outside and bring them in. That is the story of Israel and the story of the New Testament church. And everyone said amen. Said, I hadn't found this kind of faith in all of Israel. And I say unto you, everyone say, many shall come from the east, from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. They're coming. They're coming. It's the call of God, and God's not going to be frustrated. God's not going to leave this earth with a little handful of pitiful people. God's going to have a glorious church. God's going to have a church that has dominion. God's going to have a church that walks in power. I believe that with everything in my body. Somebody say praise the Lord. Do you believe that tonight? And here he says, but the children of the kingdom, talking about Israel, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Told the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so be it done unto you. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. On into a similar setting in the book of Luke, chapter 14. And beginning in verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, he's going to tell him a parable now. A certain man made a great supper. The man is God. The supper is the marriage supper. And bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. This is God calling Israel. This is John the Baptist calling Israel. This is the prophets of the Old Testament calling Israel. Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray, have me excused. And another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord all these things. I want you to know, if God can't have revival with a church that's so busy paying the bills and working the jobs and working overtime and gotta take care of this and gotta take care of that, and I don't make a big deal. I don't fuss when people are late to church. I don't fuss when people miss church. But we're preaching it right now, and I want you to know this. If we can't get the job done, God will raise up somebody on the outside that will. If we're busy with oxen and busy with houses and busy with a new wife, God will raise up somebody that does have passion and that can tend to business, but knows that the kingdom business is the most important business of all. little by little. In the prophetic, the apocalyptic passage there in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, he says they were overcome, they were overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting is excess. They're in the end time. God's about to come. The signs are happening, but they can't see it and they can't participate in end time revival because they're overwhelmed with excess. They've stretched themselves too far, and now they've got to take care of all of those responsibilities, and they can't make it to the house of God, and they don't have time for prayer, and forget witnessing to people or taking a night to teach a home Bible study. They can't get to any of that. I'm just going to tell you, as he told Israel, he'll raise up somebody that has a burden, somebody that has the time, somebody that'll make the time. Well, my God, you ought to clap your hands and give God praise. Let it be so, God, if we don't do it, raise somebody up that will. But in the midst of that, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make time. I'm going to make room. I'm going to make a place. Praise God. Praise God. I don't give people a hard time. I don't trouble people at all. But I will tell you this, and I've seen it, bring forth good product and a desired outcome. I don't know how many times my wife and I have moved. I don't know how many houses we've reconditioned. I don't know what kind of problems we've had all along the way. But I will tell you this, when it's church time, this is the kind of church I grew up in. When it was church time, we stopped everything we were doing. Combed the sawdust. I had hair. We combed the sawdust out of the hair, brushed our teeth, got on our good clothes, and came to the house of God. I don't regret one decision like that. But I've seen others. It's not just one day, I'm leaving, but it's step by step. It's one little entanglement after another. It's one little investment after another. It's just, I'm going to miss this service. I'm going to take this. You say, well, you're fussing about a vacation. No, take a vacation. Go off. Do what you got to do. Get that done. Build your core. You know what I teach about that. Take care of family. Take care of the core. But I'm just talking about day to day in the trenches decisions. You need to be in the house of God. You've got to have a prayer life. You've got to have a place where you make time for the word of God. There'll come a day when something's going to blow up in your life and you may not have the strength to stand when the tempter comes after you with something heavy enough to overwhelm you, because daily you haven't made the preparation to be strong in the kingdom. You've just been coasting. You've just been pretending. You haven't been for real in the kingdom. You've got to get that right. You've got to get radical about this. Everything else is on the side. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to have a place in my life for the things of God. I'm going to be like the old man and the old woman in the Old Testament that said, here's the prophet. We're going to build an addition on our house for the prophet of God. We're going to make a place for him to live in our house. I want to make room for God in my house. Well, praise God. Now, having lived for God for a while now, and having seen a lot of people come and go, one of the basic things that keeps you is a commitment to make yourself available for all of those. You see, here it is. Here's life. Here's your segment of time. And if you don't plan for it, then you don't do it. You have to plan it. You have to schedule it. We're all wide open to intervention and wonderful moves of God, but you've got to plan it. That's why we have service on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night. We plan things. You have to plan things in the kingdom for your life and for your family. You can't just wait till there's a little bit of time and give God the bitter dregs, the dusty leftovers of your day. You ought to give God the best you have. You need to give God the best you have. You need to give God what you have before the world has drained you today. God's worth more than just a little bit of, oh God, it's been a rough day, I'll see you tomorrow. God's worth more than that. Your soul is worth more than that. You've got to get serious about this. Give somebody a high five by you until you get serious about this. You're going to live for God. You got to get up. Come on. You got to get up. You got to do this. We're in the middle of Israel losing out because they had possessions. Brother Booker stood here in this pulpit and preached to us about the fact that it's hard to live for God in America, and that third worlders immigrate having lived for God with a lot of intensity, but now there's such a land of plenty, it bogs them down, and they can't live for God with a great deal of victory. How tragic to live for God in a third world setting and then move to a land of plenty that should be the blessing of God in your life. Abram, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. I'm not going to bless you so you burn yourself out supporting the blessing. Sustaining the blessing. Well, what should I do, Brother Son? Hey, whatever you have to do. If you can't make it like you are, cut back, downsize, drive a clunker, move out of the house and get a little house. This is just practical living for God 101. Don't stress yourself out with stuff and things that you can't take to the other side with you. Don't put your immortal soul and that of your children and your victory and your joy and your mission and your witness on the altar of stuff. Praise God. Are you okay? So they wouldn't come. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." Now, the previous invitees were Israel. Who are these, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind? That's us. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, that's you. We're a ragtag bunch. We are not what Israel could have been had they come into the kingdom in their strength. But God just went out into the gutters and got us and brought us in. And look what he's done with us. Somebody ought to say praise the Lord. Bring the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, "Lord, it's done as you've commanded. Yet there is room." And the Lord said to his servant, "Go to the highways and the hedges. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." I'll tell you this. You're going to have a hard time doing business with God if you are casual about living for God. If you have an attitude of, I really don't have to give it my best. I can coast. I'll get by. You need to go back and research presumptuous sin in the Old Testament. You just need to go and find it and read it. It'll be better for you than me telling you about it right now. But if you just say, I'm just going to slink along here for a little while, God will forgive me, and I'll get it right later. Go and find out what it means, this thing he called presumptuous sin. And when you do get into the marriage supper, when you do get into the house, to the kingdom, not everybody that's there is there. The lady said, "Oh, you apostolics, y'all believe you're the only ones going to be saved." And we say, we don't even believe that all of us are going to be saved. Because not everybody that's here is here. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son." This is the same story, essentially. "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants," these are the prophets, "saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are made ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, one to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." This is the history of Israel killing the prophets. "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That is the destruction of Jerusalem. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found. And everyone say, both good and bad. When God gets to calling people, he calls all people. It's the kingdom of heaven is as a net cast into the sea, and it brings forth good and bad, all kinds of fish. At the last day, it's keepers and culls, and they're all in the same net together. It's the wheat and the tares. Shall we pluck up the tares? No. Let them all grow up together because their roots are connected one with another. If I were to go through here with that Old Testament version, the angels coming through with what the Bible calls a slaughter weapon in their hand, and someone went through before with an ink bowl and a marker, and he marked those in Israel that sighed and cried. And the slaughter weapon bearers couldn't touch those because they had the mark of God on them. You see, it's always like that. There's those that are in the kingdom, and then there are those that are just in the crowd. And God sees them, and God knows them. And many times you can't tell. But in the wheat and tares, he said, no, don't pluck them up, because their roots are tangled up. You'll be pulling up somebody. I mean, if I went through and I just found a tare, and I said, y'all don't know Monia. You don't know she's running drugs at night. Give you a laundry list of everything that's wrong. You get out of here right now. Go. Take all your children with you. They're little sinners just like you are. Now, if I did that, a lot of people would be offended. Even if I was perfectly right and justified. And your roots would be tangled up. And they would be damaged. So God said, don't worry about that. Let them all grow up together. You got to really, really mess up for me to put you out of this church. We spend lots of time and energy trying to get people to come to church. Not invested in the idea of throwing people out of the church. So you really got to mess up and be a hard, hard-headed person to get excommunicated. He said, bring both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. That's the kingdom of God. That's the church of the living God. Because you know it's not in heaven, because there's not bad in heaven. Don't even think twice about it, that you'll slide by. It's not going to happen. And this answers the question, why are there imperfect people in the church? Because God just grabs everybody. Highways and byways, bring them all in. Cast the net, bring them all in. Somebody sowed seed. Some are the children of God and some are the children of the devil. Just let them all grow up together. Why are there imperfect people in the church? You tell me. Because that's the only kind of people there are. That's the only kind of people there are. Well, I just found out there's sinners in the church. Well, you're just Einstein, aren't you? There's nothing but sinners in the church. The best of us are sinners. The worst of us are sinners. Some of us are covered by the blood. Some of us may not be, but nothing in the house but sinners. Why are there imperfect people in the church? Because that's how people are. People are imperfect. And the king came to see the guest. He saw a man that had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how did you come here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, few are chosen. But if he's in the house and he's at the table and he's a part of the church, then I greet him, I greet her. Hey, brother, praise God. We sing to him, we preach to him, we pray for them. I told God a long time ago, I said, you know, some of these folks aren't going to live for God. All these Bible studies I'm teaching, a lot of these people aren't going to live for God. If you would just tell me who the winners are, I could save us both a lot of time and be a lot more productive. And he laughed at me. and just kind of a holistic sensory experience, I felt I gave them my best. You give them your best. And so Jesus is going to walk with you right down to the gate of hell and give you his best. And if the preacher's doing it right, he's going to walk with you right down to the gate of hell, praying for you all the way, greeting you, patting you on the back, trying to bring you in, trying to love you. Going to give you our best shot. But you're going to have to do this. Ain't nobody going to drag you into the kingdom. How is it that you're here and you don't have a wedding garment on? Brother Sutton, there's people in here that aren't for real. There's people in here that have sin in their lives. I mean, there's people that are actively sinning every day on purpose. Yeah, you're right. They're here without a wedding garment on. I use that to teach. The guy was in the crowd, but he'd never been baptized in Jesus' name, because it's a perfect application for that. But your wedding garment is your righteousness. It's the righteousness of the saints. And if you can't keep your righteousness righteous, you're going to get kicked out of the kingdom in the last day. Come on, you got to be for real with this. Are you okay? You got to be for real with this. But know this, we're going to work with them, and we're going to preach to them, and we're going to sing to them, and we're going to pray for them. We're going to do everything in our power to help them at some point have a transformation. But guess who's coming to the dinner? All kinds of people, good and bad. Don't you dare get disillusioned because you run into a bad person in the house of God. God's got to be bigger than that in your life. What did you think? You think that when people got the Holy Ghost and got baptized, they turned into angels? They're still people. They're flesh. Praise God. If you're glad for the kingdom tonight, lift up your hands and give God praise and magnify him. Praise God. Anybody here plan on going to heaven? Plan on being a keeper and not a call? Praise God. I guess one of the most precious stories in the whole of the Word of God is the story of David and Mephibosheth. And we won't read the whole of the passage tonight, 2 Samuel chapter 9. But David begins to ask his servants, are there any of the house of Saul left? And the servant comes and says, yeah, Jonathan's got a boy, and he's crippled. And the story was they dropped him on a hasty retreat out of the city. They dropped him, and he was crippled from that point on. And the servant said, yeah, but he's lame. He's crippled. David said, bring him. And when Mephibosheth came in before David, he prostrated himself. And David lifted him up. And David said, everything that belonged to Saul is yours. All the land is yours. All the possessions, they're yours. I'm going to restore everything for your father, Jonathan. I'm going to restore everything to you. Now, he could have wiped Saul's name and memory out of the books. That was what Saul was afraid of. He could have wiped him out of the history books of Israel. But he said, no. He said, I'm going to do honor to Jonathan. And I'm going to do honor to Saul. And he said, Mephibosheth, all of this belongs to you. But I don't want you eating at your own house. I want you eating at my table. I want you to bring yourself with your lousy heritage, your dad, your granddad who was trying to kill me, who began to consort with witches and was full of demonic activity and visited by evil spirits. You're out of that household. You're out of that heritage. But I'm going to tell you what, and you're all crippled up and bodily, you're imperfect, but I'm going to bring you to my table and I'm going to have you sit there. David is a type of Jesus. Mephibosheth is a type of all of us, our sinful heritage, our crippled lives, but he's invited us to sit at his table tonight. And he, in the midst of it, has said, I'm going to restore everything that you've lost. I'm going to restore everything that was taken away by sin and by failure and by backsliding and by all that Saul did. I'm going to begin a ministry of reconciliation and restoration in this house and in your life. And we are Mephibosheth, twisted as we are, seated at the king's table. And that part of us that is broken and twisted, as you're sitting at the table, nobody can ever see it. Those twisted legs and feet are under that table. And you're up topside with God, eating the blessings of God, fellowshipping the people of God. Praise God. Everybody's got broken things. Everybody's got twisted things. Everybody's got their distortions, and everybody's got their dysfunctions. But when we come and sit at the table, when we come to the marriage feast, we come and sit with the king. We come because he's called us, not because we deserve it, not because there's anything good in our personal history or our familial history, just because God is good. Guess who's coming? All kinds of people are coming. Guess who's coming? Good people are coming. Bad people are coming. Guess who's coming? But I guess the most striking and startling part about that is I get to come. Guess who's coming to the dinner? I get to come. I'm not worthy. I'm not a part. I was in the highways and byways. I was a twisted Mephibosheth. But God has invited me to come and sit at his table. Somebody ought to give God a little bit of praise right now. Praise God. Lindsay, come help me. My God, anybody glad to be in the house? Anybody glad to be eating at the table of God? I'm so glad they let me in. I'm just glad they let me in. I'm just glad to be a part. I've done everything you can do in a church house, and I've loved it all, mostly. And I love what I'm doing right now. And I'm so not the person for this job. But I love what I'm doing right now because he asked me. And I get to sit at his table. So I'm going to do anything he asked me to do. I don't care. Just glad to be in the kingdom and be a part of this God's great people. Praise God. So when we sing, makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. Are you willing to let anybody in? And work with them and minister to them? The stinkers and the saints? All of them? Because you can't do that. You can't navigate all around all the stinkers. You got to love them. He loves them. You got to be there for them because he's there for them. You got to sacrifice for them. Praise God. What do you think the neighborhood was like after Rahab married Boaz and moved in to Israel? She's a Canaanite. Worse, She's a prostitute, Canaanite. But Jesus wove her in to the lineage of the Christ child. Ruth is a Moabitess, a backslider brought an outsider. And God weaves Ruth into the bloodline of Jesus Christ. You think God's not sending a potent message when he does that? As surely as he told Peter, he's telling you, don't you call anything I've redeemed unclean. Don't you do it. Not your job, not your place. You don't have the power. Samaritans are coming. Gentiles are coming. Saul of Tarsus is coming. Praise God. Your enemy can come. Your ex, under certain conditions, can come. God can I saw it. Husband and wife, one with new husbands and wives, praying in the same altar, getting the Holy Ghost on the same night, almost in the same moment. And I thought, God can unscramble scrambled eggs. And you want to say, you think this is a good idea? I mean, oh yeah, we were aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of God, without hope, without God in the world. Now God has made of us one body. All kinds of fish, all kinds. If we were in that former Yugoslavia, it'd be Serbs and Croats coming together. If we were in Rwanda, it'd be Hutus and Tutsis coming together in the same house. We're in Birmingham, Alabama, and we're in a multicultural church because we've heard the word, anybody can come. Anybody can come. I was walking in a store with a brother one day, and a guy he knew pulled him off to the side and said, "What are you doing with him?" And he really, really just stupefied the guy. He said, "That is my pastor." The man went away bewildered, stupefied, or as it is in Ezekiel, astonied. He had never seen it on this wise. But I love what God's doing. I just love what God is doing. Guess who's coming to dinner? Mexicans, Dominicans, Puerto Ricans, Filipinos. Paul wrote a letter to a guy named Philemon. And he spends a lot of time talking about their relationship. How close they are, how they love one another, how precious their relationship is. And then he says, and oh, by the way, I met a guy in jail, and he ministered to me there. And I won him to God. And his name is Onesimus. And he used to be your slave. But now he's your brother. And I'm sending him to you for you to receive him as a brother. He used to be a piece of property to you. But now, by the blood and by the name and by the Spirit, he's your brother. We never get Philemon's response. But we do find Onesimus in the history surrounding the church in the apostolic era. as a man equally in standing as the apostles, protecting the scrolls, protecting the churches, ministering into the late part of the first century. Guess who's coming? It'll blow your mind. Anybody can come. Let's stand together. Praise God. I want anybody in this house that's willing to let anybody come and live for God, and you're willing to minister to them, I want you to come down to this altar and tell God that tonight. God, you bring them and we'll bless them. God, you bring them and we'll love them. God, you bring them and we'll pray for them. God, you bring them and we'll spend whatever we need to spend on them. We'll give God whatever we need to give for them. If you're willing. Now, if you're not willing, don't come. But if you've got a vision as big as God's, come on. Come on, lift up your hands, lift up your voices, lift up your heart. Hallelujah. God, I just want to thank you for letting me in. God, I just want to let you know, God, that I want to be a blessing to your people. I want to be effective in the harvest. God, give us sense enough and strength enough to get the net into the boat. God, make us wise stewards and good farmers, and help us, God, to be effective in your harvest, to be a blessing to everybody you bring into the house, God. Help us, God, yes. Hallelujah. In this season, Lord. Mighty God, Lord, don't. Oh, sing, Lord. Whatever you do in this season. Don't do it without me. Praise God. Do you want to be a part? You want to be involved? Yes, yes. Hey, whatever you're doing in this season, Lord. Oh. Praise God. I want you to turn to somebody near you, and I want you to lay your hands on them and pray God. No, just get with one person so you can link up. If you got to be three, you be three. But I want you to call them by name. Look at them in the eyes. Call them by name. Pray God's anointing on their lives. Come on. Make them, God, an anointed vessel. Make them effective in the harvest. Cause them, oh God, to be a blessing to everybody they touch. God, use them. Bring forth the gift. God, make them so gifted. I'll hold their coat. God, make them a gift to your people and a strength to your kingdom. No, no, don't do it without me. Oh, don't do it without me. Say, Lord, whatever you're doing in this season, yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, yes, yes, Lord. Whatever you're doing in this season. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you believe God's going to use you and the gifts of God are going to flow in your life, let's give him praise and thank him for that tonight. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes, yes. Praise God. You know what? A thought occurred to me, Brother Jerry. Every now and then that happens. I have a thought. Brother Porfirio, come here. I'll bring Augustine with you. It's fine. When I was sitting here in our service And Brother Dross was preaching to this small Spanish-speaking group. And we had two families come down to the altar that day and pray. It occurred to me, I'm not going to tell you it's prophecy, it just occurred to me, that this group has tremendous capacity to explode. And it also occurred to me that this group could outgrow this group. And when I thought it, I said, great. I don't care if they're left-handed Hungarians. You know, whatever God catches, whatever he wants, whoever he wants to bring. And if I can just hold their coat, if I can just hold the door open for, if I can just carry the water, if I can just be involved. You know what I mean? Just want to be a part. God's going to have revival. I just want to be a part of the support group for God's revival. Somebody say amen. Praise God. Let's give God thanks and bless his name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty God. Glory to God. God bless you. I love you. Let's spend some time in prayer, pressing in, seeking the face of God. Make sure you take some flyers.